Hi friends, welcome to the Universal Sisterhood Podcast's 100th episode. It clearly is a place where women can delve deeper, lift their gaze higher, live freer, laugh louder, smile brighter, and be the authentic woman she was designed to be. Every human heart has been created to be seen, known, and loved. So this is the place where women can share their story. In the 100th episode, I get the joy of chatting with, and you get the privilege of listening to, Sonia Corbett. She is a Catholic author and speaker. She is a convert to Catholicism, and her message is really simple. It is that Jesus literally loves you to death. This concept of the Father's unfailing love for us was one that was really hard for Sonia to accept. She has and had deep, deep father wounds. But like all hearts, when we truly come to know how much we are loved by the Father, our lives radically change. I really enjoyed chatting with Sonia. I found her vibrant and authentic, vulnerable and so endearing, and I'm sure you will too. You're going to absolutely love listening to her southern drawl. It was such a fun podcast. I found a friend for life, and I think you're just about to find your new best friend too. So really enjoy this episode. Share it with a friend if you found it helpful. And as I have been doing with my last few episodes, just a gentle reminder that the Arise Retreat is filling up fast. Book your spot. The details are all in the show notes. I would really love to meet you in September at the Arise Retreat in Glenbrook. All right, welcome to the podcast, Sonia.
Thank you for having me.
Before we dive into the conversation, I would love for you to tell the listeners who you are and what your life looks like right now.
All right. My name is Sonia Corbett. I am the Bible study evangelista, or the Catholic evangelista, in America. I live in Tennessee, and my life looks right now, well, right now, I am traveling for a 3-week tour of Australia, in which I am offering talks on Bible studies that I have done and series that I have done. Usually, my life looks like a podcast a week and 2 days of one-on-one consults. I have a 16-year-old son who is, he's homeschooled, but at this point, you know, he's pretty much self-guided, so I don't have a lot to do with that. And I've been married now for 30 years, and it's a very slow, methodical, deliberate, careful life, because I do a lot of travel. Mm-hmm. So I travel about, well, in the busy times, every single weekend. So I like my home to be
home.
Yes. Very. Mm-hmm. I need the time to replenish so that I can really deliver and try to, you know, be present with people. So that's pretty much my life.
That's a full life.
It is a full life.
You said you do Bible studies.
Mm-hmm.
Has the Bible always been a point, a place where you have always gone to, or is this?
That is an excellent question. It has been since about the age of 21. Before that, my mother, we didn't go to church all that much. I would say we were nominally Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up as a Southern Baptist in the South of the United States. So it is a very fundamental Protestant area. And we didn't go to church a whole lot. My mom was, one of the things that she did do was make sure that I had a whole lot of Bible story books. So I had a lot of that.
Did you open them?
I did. I read them. I was on restriction all the time. I have what I call a father wound, and my dad was, I was always grounded, always stuck in my room and couldn't come out. And so she always made sure I had books, and I read those over and over and over. I knew all the stories. So that was pretty much my Christian and biblical education at that point. And then, you know, at some point you have to sort of make that faith your own and really decide, am I going to follow or am I not? And around 20, after I got married, I mean, I was kind of 1 foot in and 1 foot out. But then around 20, my husband and I were at a really small little country church. And that's when I was introduced to Bible study in a way that I also co-taught. And that was when everything took off. I just never looked back. So from that point forward, yes, the Bible has been my constant companion every single day since then. Wow. It is the Word of God, and that's how He speaks to me, and that's how I hear Him, and that's how I know what He wants me to do is through the Scriptures. So
yeah. You said you had a father wound.
Big time.
How did you see God the Father as a little kid?
I was scared to death of Him.
Yeah.
Yeah, I had an aunt once that told me that when she prayed, she imagined climbing up in God's lap. And I just thought that was the weirdest thing ever. There was no way. I didn't understand it, and I didn't want to understand that. I just, that was not a good thought for me at all. But it was intriguing, particularly because the very first chapter of the Gospel of John talks about Jesus being in the bosom of the Father. The lap, you know, of the Father. So I thought, well, clearly there's something I don't know here. And it was intriguing, but still, you know, the thing that really got me moving in the area of healing was I had such an aggressive, deep rage issue, first of all. And secondly, my children were, my oldest son was an infant. And I could see already that I was starting to have tendencies that scared me as a parent. So those two things combined were what really made me desperate. And I just went to God and I said, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I know you know, and just fix me. I mean, whatever you have to do, I'm fine with that. However long it takes, however badly it hurts, just whatever you have to do. So He used my daily scripture time with Him to start that very painful excavation of all of that woundedness and teach me what it means to have a Heavenly Father that is a true protector and a true provider and one who knows me, knows us, and made us. You know, He knows us because He made us, but He loves us so deeply. And so it took me a long time to learn how to trust that, but he's so precious. He's so tender. He's so sweet.
Yeah, that's, people are, because I probably have father wounds too, and I'm probably here tonight. I'm going to stay and listen to your talk tonight, and I read that it was on father wounds. I thought maybe I should bring some tissues.
Well, I know I'll be crying.
Oh, good. Oh, man, if you're crying, I will be a basket
I'll
case.
Try not to, but yeah, I always do a little.
I think a lot of most of us, if we're actually honest, have father wounds.
Well, the catechism actually says that the purification of our hearts has to do with maternal and paternal images. So if purification is the essence of being holy, learning and being made holy, the Bible calls that word sanctification, but the church calls it purgatory. And if that's the essence of it, those maternal and paternal images, then yes, we all have mother and father wounds, and they affect how we see our Heavenly Father. And so, I think we all do.
Yeah. Because I saw Him, I grew up Catholic. We will go back, because you weren't always Catholic. So
right.
I can't wait to hear your kind of conversion story. But I had great formation, but I saw God the Father as a taskmaster. And very, very unapproachable. And that's why I loved Our Lady, because she seemed more attainable. She seemed kinder and gentler. She was beautiful, softer. But God the Father, only in the last, I don't know, maybe 8 years, you know, my late 30s, early 40s, have I seen Him, that He actually loves me. And that was a game changer, especially for the feminine heart who wants to be loved.
Yes. And cherished.
Absolutely.
Not just loved, but really cherished for the individuality of who we are.
And he wants to listen to my heart.
No.
And that, for me, as a woman, was an absolute game changer.
Yes.
I
love the way you put that. Absolutely.
You said he's tender. Mm. That's when anyone says to me, but he's frightening. I said, he is so tender.
Yes, he is.
He's so kind.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a good father.
He is.
Could you speak into that? How does he reveal his tenderness to you?
Well, in a couple of ways. Part of it was this image of husband. Part of it was image of father. And sort of both, really. My husband is 8 years older than I am. Mm-hmm. So I think I probably was always sort of looking for that father figure. Not that my husband is like my father. He's not at all. But
but
I wanted a manly man, a masculine man, you know, but that who could also be tender. And my husband is that way.
Mm.
But he has his faults and his shortcomings, you know. And there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11, I believe it is, that says that your maker is your husband. And I was so struck by that. I was like, ooh, you know. So it was the combination of several images in the scriptures. One of the main ways, though, that God began to show me that his tenderness, his sweetness, was just, he started to try to teach me to rely on him, to ask him, first of all, just to think about asking about what I needed. Ask him for what I needed. No matter how silly or, you know, I didn't even know in the beginning, what do I need? I don't know. In fact, I would just go to him and say, I don't even know what's wrong with me. I just need something, you know.
Like a child, right?
Yes, definitely. Exactly like that. Mm. And I can remember doing that. And I walked to the mailbox, which for us, it's some distance away from our house. And a friend of mine had sent me, a friend that I hadn't seen in a long time, sent me a handwritten card.
How old were you at this point?
I'd say 30, 30-ish. And I had already really begun trusting him for the things that I needed, but not so much the things that I wanted. I didn't see him in the tender terms yet. I just knew that he would provide for me. And this was one of those moments when I got that card, I recognized that he was answering that prayer. I don't know what I need. I just need something. I need some love.
Mm-hmm.
And I got that card, but that wasn't even the big thing. As I was walking back to the house, reading this card, I think he might've been five at the time, five or six. My young son came running out. And he met me in the driveway and he leaped up in my arms and he grabbed me, you know, arms and legs wrapped around me. And he took my face in his hands and he said, Mama, you're my pleasure. And I just fell all to pieces because I recognized that in these two back-to-back little things, God was providing something that I needed that I didn't even know what it was. So that was one thing. But then right around that same time, that same son, we brought him home from public school and started to homeschool. And I have always wanted my children to be educated in the arts, music particularly. So I wanted them to have music lessons, but we were so po. We weren't even poor. We were po. And there was just no way we could afford, number one, the lessons, but we didn't have instruments either. And I wanted them to play the piano. And so I was learning, you know, and I thought, all right, so Lord, this is something that it's not a desperate need, but I really want it for them. It's not even something I want. Mm-hmm. I want it for them and it's good for them. And what do you think about this? And a couple weeks later, my aunt called, the same aunt that said that about climbing up in God's lap.
Yes.
She called me and said, I'm moving back home to another state. Do you want my mother's piano? And she had it shipped to me.
Wow.
So I got the piano and then I thought, okay, well, that must be a yes on the lessons.
Two together?
Right. So I thought, well, that must be a yes on the lessons. So I went back to him and I said, so what are we doing about the lessons? Because we can't afford lessons, not from the kind of teacher that I really want for my kids. she was just so expensive, and I didn't know what else to do. So I just called her, you know, and we talked for a few minutes, and I said, I respect you and your education and your abilities so much. And I do not mean to insult you, I promise, but is there a way we could barter? And she didn't hesitate, not even one second. She said, you can clean my house.
Oh, wow.
So it turned out that was another one of those places, almost like a spiritual marker, where I just will never forget how it was just kind, you know, it wasn't something we needed. And then shortly after that, my mom and I were at an antique shop, and I saw this absolutely beautiful stained glass window that had come out of a church. I mean, enormous, and it was $4,000, you know, and we didn't have money for that kind of thing. And even if we had, I wouldn't have spent it on something like that, but it was just so pretty. And so this was the progression, you know, I've learned to ask for what I absolutely need. Okay, now I've asked for what maybe I don't need, but maybe my kids need. And now what if I just want something? And
something pretty.
Yeah, something pretty. And sure enough, so a couple of months later, my husband went on a mission trip way out west in America. And the trip was, they switched out the stained glass windows in a church with storm windows. And he brought me two.
Oh, wow.
He brought me two windows.
Did he know you were looking?
No, he didn't. He didn't know. So he's just so precious.
Yeah.
If we'll just open our hearts yeah. enough to be vulnerable in those ways, yeah. he steps right in there.
Yeah. Just be childlike.
Yeah. Kind of pitiful.
Yeah.
I have been so pitiful.
But it's beautiful.
It is. And now I know it's beautiful. But at the time it felt pathetic.
But he finds you so endearing.
I think so. Yes, I do.
Yeah.
I find it endearing yeah. in other people, but yeah. you're right. Yes. And I find it endearing in my own children. So they have taught me quite a bit too about how to, you know, it's not pathetic. It's not embarrassing. It shouldn't be. It is when you're wounded though.
Yeah.
You know, it is, but we learn.
Yeah.
If we'll just, you know, be brave.
Yeah. Be courageous in the small things.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not massive lightning bolt moments.
Right.
They're just simple, everyday little asks.
Yes, you know? They are. And yet they do turn out to be huge things.
When you look back
on them. Yeah, when you look back on them.
Even, like, I remember I went on a retreat in the States many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And just, I knew I had to bring this type of retreat back to Australia. And I just thought, yeah, I can't do that. Like, it's just totally, everyone will think I'm bonkers. And anyway, I went to the post box the next day, and God uses all things
yes,
to speak
he does.
To us. And there was a letter from a department store. It was like a voucher for money because it was my birthday or something. I don't even mm-hmm. know what it was for. Mother's Day maybe. I don't know. But it said, I want you to shine or something like that. And I thought, what? And there we go. I thought, okay, he wants me to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just a tiny little
mm-hmm.
silly
yes.
note from a department.
We have inside jokes. God and I have inside
he
jokes.
He has a sense of humor.
He does. He does have. And those are, that was one of the most incredible things to realize. Yes. That he's joking with me. I'm like, are you joking with me? That is so funny, Lord. Yeah, I love that.
It's beautiful. I used to think, because I have six children, and I used to think, like, why am I having another child? Mm. I can't, you know, like, this is, I do not find you funny. And I used to say that all the time.
No,
like, this
yes.
is not funny.
Yes.
But as I grew to love him and become more childlike, I realized that he actually does have a sense of humor.
Yeah.
And actually, he is very funny.
He is very funny.
I
have laughed out loud a few times.
Hi, friends. You can get back to the conversation in a minute. I just wanted to jump in here to give you some information about the upcoming Arise Retreat. Today, women have never had so much freedom, independence, and opportunity. However, they have never felt so alone and dissatisfied. We live in a busy, loud, and ever-changing world where so many voices are competing for our attention. The loudest voices are the ones that are telling us we're not good enough, we don't measure up, we're too much. These voices can be so loud that we often can't hear the only voice that really matters. That still, small voice that calls us by our name. That voice that calls us the beloved. That voice that says, Talitha Kum, little girl, I say to you, arise. This September 16th at St. Finbar's Parish in Glenbrook, I invite you to come on the Arise Women's Day Retreat. Here you will discover God's voice and how he is calling you back to life, the life he had intended for you from the very beginning of time. On this retreat, there will be speakers, guided prayer, reflections, confession, mass, the rosary. There will be community, there will be worship and praise. All meals will be included. We cannot wait for you to come. Bring a friend, bring your mum, bring your sister. It is such a beautiful day to spend with other like-minded women. It doesn't matter where you are on your faith journey. Maybe you've just begun. Maybe you've been at it for many, many years. This retreat is for you. To book, go to trybooking.com and type in Arise Women's Day Retreat. That's trybooking.com and type in Arise Women's Day Retreat. If you have any personal questions you would like to ask me, you can email me at universalsisterhoodpodcast.com. My name's Jessica, and I cannot wait to see you on the 16th of September.
Sonia, you said that your husband went on mission. Did he follow in your footsteps, or did
he did eventually? So as I was coming into the Catholic Church, it was really, really difficult on our marriage. I actually thought that we would probably end up divorced. It was really hard on us. And I had this crazy idea that he was going to come in right after me, you know, and that just didn't happen. And then the next year it didn't happen. And the next year it didn't happen. So I didn't give up, but I just let it go. And we couldn't talk about it anyway. So, but about 5 years after I came into the church, I wanted to see if I could get a study published as a Catholic. And so I asked him, I had taught RCIA, or Catholic 101, you know, for years already. And I was using a particular program, and I asked him, I said, how do you feel about maybe filming these classes? You know, and he knew what I was asking. Yeah, he knew. He knew what I was asking. And I knew he knew, but he said yes. And so he came to every single class that introduced him to the church, and particularly how the Bible is the foundation of Catholicism. And once, you know, in Protestantism, if you can't prove it from the Bible, then it's not true, you know. So being able to show him that in a way that was non-threatening, you know, it wasn't like, I expect you to come in right away. It made all the difference. In a year he was in. So about 5 years after I came in. So
you say that Protestants, if you can't prove it from the Bible, it doesn't exist. How do they get around John 6?
They get around it by not having any idea that the Catholic Church teaches about the Eucharist in that chapter. I had never even heard the word Eucharist.
Oh, wow.
Never been exposed to that teaching at all. Oh. That was not even something that you could draw from that chapter, because we had never been exposed to that idea in any way.
So was it skipped over? Or just,
it wasn't skipped over, but it was seen as a symbolic sort of speech for the scriptures. So unless you eat my flesh, which was his word, later in that chapter, he talks about my word is spirit and life, you know? And so we saw that eating his flesh as spiritual language, you know, for his, so it's not that they skip over it. It's that they've never been exposed to it. And that's a very good common, that's a wonderful place to start with any non-Catholic is with the Eucharist. Because if you can just, that was the first domino to fall for me. As soon as I saw what the Catholic Church taught about that and always has, I was like, oh my gosh, if we miss this, and this is a matter of salvation, this is important. If we miss this, what else have we missed? You know, so I had a huge moment of panic over that. But that was the first theological issue for me to assent to.
Did somebody bring that up to you, or did you discover that yourself?
I don't remember. I don't know how that happened. I just know I had a girl in my Sunday school class who came into the Catholic Church, and she kept coming to the classes, and she would present the Catholic point of view, and it would just annoy me. You know, I would go home mad every week. But I would also try to disprove what she said, or at least try to understand, is it even possible to interpret it that way? So I imagine she's the one who probably brought it up. And I just thought, you know it doesn't mean that, but it could. You know, if you were gonna interpret it that way, I guess you could. So I don't know. It's just such an important theological.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't, once I got that, and it was pretty quickly, that was really the first thing. And at that point, that's when I said, all right, I'm going to have to just see if I can tolerate the rest of what the Catholic Church teaches, because this is so obvious. I cannot deny that at all.
You hear the cook about
yeah,
it,
so. Oh, totally.
So what was a stumbling block? If that was so easy and so, well, not easy, but
it was pretty easy.
What was hard?
Mary.
Yeah.
Mary was just, how so? I don't understand. I really don't. I have thought about this so much. I don't understand why we Protestants have such an aversion to her. I think it's because it's just been hammered home over and over and over again. Okay. Well, here's part of why. So Protestants believe that praying to someone equals worship. So if you pray to Mary, at Mary, with Mary, ask her to pray for you, whatever, then you're worshiping her. I think that's the biggest thing. I think that's the hurdle. Because it was so difficult. I knew with my head, I knew all of the theological connections between her and the Old Testament and the types and the doctrines and the theology. I knew all of that with my head. I got it. I understood it. It made perfect sense. Mm-hmm. But as far as the attention she gets and the love she gets and all of that, I went to a penance service with my bishop, and he said to me in confession, he said, the measure of your Catholicism is the measure of your relationship to Mary. And I just, first of all, it irritated angry. Me. I was a little bit angry. I left there thinking, this has nothing to do with why I'm here. Yeah. But it was another one of those things that just stuck. And it bugged me a lot, because I underwent a lot of persecution to come into the Catholic Church. And it felt to me like he was saying, you're only partly Catholic.
Yeah.
And that did make me mad.
Yeah.
And so, but it was still one of those things, you know, I was like, I'm going to show him, you know? So I just went to her. I didn't know what else to do. So I just went to her directly. And I said, I think this is so weird. I think it's weird the way everybody talks about you, the way they revere you. I just think it's weird. I'm sorry. But clearly I'm missing something very important. So what do you, Mary, want me, Sonia, to know about you? And I started there, and you know her. So she just gathered me in very softly, very subtly, she's so subtle, so subtle. And I started, the only thing I knew to do is to begin in her Magnificat in the Bible, because, you know, the Bible's my thing. And that's where I started. I started studying her Magnificat, because it was the only place where she speaks in the scriptures in her own words, except for the wedding in Cana, which is one sentence, you know. And the things that she showed me, she gave me two really important things, and they appear in a couple of my books, How to Pray Like Mary and Exalted. How to Pray Like Mary, she showed me her own prayer practice and shared with me her own love for scripture, which shocked me. Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't think about Mary walking around with a Bible, and of course she didn't. But she knew the scriptures well enough that when she opened her mouth to praise God, what came out of her in that Magnificat was scripture.
Yeah.
So I could see that she was sharing a common love. She knew I loved the scriptures. She was showing me how much she loved them, and not only as much, but more,
yeah.
more in a way that she incarnated the word of God, you know? So that was one thing. And then just the book right after that was Exalted, and it was about the relationship that I ended up building with her at that beginning. And she was the most difficult thing, but she has also been probably one of the sweetest, because it was so unexpected. I had a great relationship with my mother. So,
mm-hmm.
I didn't understand, why do we even need her? You know, I'm fine. I have a great mom, but oh, she's wonderful. Yeah. I get it now.
How do you feel about her now?
Oh, yeah. I love her. So here's how I feel about her, which is probably very different from most people. She is a force to be reckoned with. She is powerful. And I understand that her power comes from that humility, which it's not a weakness at all. She is so powerful, but in the most gentle, humble. And we say that all the time about her. She's so humble. She is humble, but that's what makes her so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And it was also the key to her holiness. So I'm learning to emulate that and what it means, because I understand, first of all, that she is the key to my ministry, and she teaches me how to hide in God, particularly in the Holy Spirit, in that relationship, in that abiding, to draw from that power. She teaches me that. So I don't see her the way most people see her, I don't think. I see her as like Joan of Arc or something, like yeah. wielding a sword. I mean, she is a warrior. That's exactly how I see her.
But I like what you said. She was speaking your language.
She was
doing it very gently. And that's such a, so for a feminine heart to understand another one, they see what they like. They'll give them something. You know what
so
I mean?
So true,
like,
yes.
Like if you've got somebody right. coming over, it's like, oh, what does she like to eat?
Yeah.
Or, you know, oh, she loves lavender or something. I'll pick some lavender. So she was doing things that she knows you like, but it's all subtle.
Very.
She doesn't want to, she's not going
she
to
did not
be
try to
bigger
overwhelm.
Than her than her son. She knows that he, mm-hmm. you know, the power comes from him.
Right.
But she has such strength in her ability to
definitely
be quiet. And
I was also struck that my middle name is Marie.
Oh, you're right.
It was a foregone conclusion. I mean, I didn't even, until I studied that Magnificat, it didn't even strike me at all. I just went, oh my gosh. You know, she had me the whole time.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was just so I could see that she was trying to be my friend. She was connecting with me in the most important place besides my motherhood.
Mm-hmm.
That was the most important place that she could have connected with me. And she didn't. And it was so special. Mm-hmm. It still is.
Yeah. How beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And her son learned from her as well. Like
I hadn't thought of that, but you know, he did.
Yeah. He learned. You've probably watched The Chosen.
Oh, yes.
Just the way that they look at each other and laugh
yeah.
and smile. And somebody was saying the other day, it was a while ago, but they'd have the same kind of laugh.
That's true. They do.
The same kind of laugh, the same sense of humor, a similar face.
Mm-hmm. They would have had to.
Yeah. And it's just so
close.
Yeah. They're so connected that if you know, that I don't know why the Protestants have such an aversion to her, because they're so close and she will only ever bring you to her son.
Mm-hmm. I think that was one of the things that was shocking to me, is that she truly does stand she stands back until you invite. And
so does he.
He does too. Yes, he does. But I don't know. I don't know what the difference is. You're right. He does too. But I don't think she would have ever revealed herself. Well, you're right. He doesn't either. I don't know. It just struck me as not just humble, but
patient.
Maybe that too. But humble in a way that I had never considered before. That's probably a better way to put it. It's definitely humble, but just in a way I had never thought of before. She just waits to be invited.
Hmm.
And then once you do, even then, she's not, you know, she doesn't overwhelm. She's just very subtle. I think I get on her nerves, to be honest. I really do. I'm almost positive because I'm so, little Therese. I get little Therese. I think Mary is just so reserved. And so, you know, I'm sure I do get on her nerves. But I love her and I know she loves me. So,
yeah. No, she loves you. can we talk, what about the Popes?
The Pope.
How do you?
I didn't have an issue with that because this is funny. So as a Protestant, I remember praying this prayer. I was like, you know, Lord, you know what we really need? We really need one leader. Mm-hmm. We need one leader because, you know, we got all these denominations and we need, I was thinking about like political things and stuff like that. We just need one leader that can unify all of us so that we can all have one voice and all have one direction. And so, yeah, the Pope, I was like, oh, all right. Yeah, that really wasn't a big deal for me. I was kind of happy to have that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
A relief.
Yeah.
You didn't have to figure it all out. It was a relief.
That's a good way to put it. Yes, it was a relief.
Yeah.
Especially because I have an authority issue, you know, and while that has been a terrible drawback and a terrible wound and a terrible, I sinned out of that so much, that authority issue. Mm-hmm. But on the same token, I needed it. I wanted it. And I wanted it to be legitimate. And I wanted it to be safe. And, you know, like God, I wanted it. Right. Yes.
So can we talk about that father wound?
Sure.
Is your father still alive?
He is still alive. And we have a very limited relationship out of necessity. He is, he's so wounded himself.
Mm-hmm.
So, we just have a very superficial relationship. I have to love him from a distance, mm-hmm. and I've learned that that's okay. I've learned boundaries, which is something I think we struggle with as Christians, especially women.
Yeah.
I've learned good boundaries, and I've learned to be consistent and firm with those and still loving. So I've had to limit his exposure to my children and my marriage. So I have masses said for him. He gets 2 a month. Oh, and I still send.
Lucky boy.
Yeah. I still send birthday cards and Christmas cards. But I'm at a place now since Lent. I've had a really rigorous Lent. And I'm coming to realize it's so one-sided still. And I think I'm just going to say, you know, Dad, I really want a relationship here, but it's so one-sided. I'm just not going to contact you again. If you want a relationship, I'm going to just leave the ball in your court. And I'm just going to leave it there because it was so rough on me because the Lent was rough and I was undergoing some healing still in the relationship with my husband because of the father wound, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It was just a really, it pulled really deeply on that father thing, the trauma bond that, you know, will always be there.
How does it play out in your marriage?
Well, okay, so
for other women, because it, you know,
okay, well, in the beginning, it's different now than it was in the beginning. Yeah. So in the beginning, it played out in a way that my husband's faults exacerbated my hurt.
Yeah.
So his faults fit into my hurt,
yeah.
And he would hurt me over and over and over again. And part of it, I had to learn that it was me. I was the problem, mm-hmm. you know, although eventually I came to realize after I had received some healing that actually he does have an issue,
yeah.
But I could speak to that with authority and
empathy maybe.
Well, I had that. I already had that for him because I knew where it came from. Uh-huh. But I could see it more clearly. I could see that it really was a problem for him. It wasn't just me. It was a problem for him, and it was going to be a problem for our kids, and it already was, and some things like that. So we sort of healed each other in that area. And then we kind of coasted along for a long time and just grew closer, and our relationship grew deeper. And, you know, our kids are mostly grown. And then I hit Lent this year, and God began to deal with me on the issue of temperance.
Okay.
Because I can abstain from anything. I mean, I could just go cold turkey. I can just not eat. I can go without, you name it. I mean, I just can do that. But he started to challenge me on that through the church fathers. You know, to abstain is not the same as temperance. And I thought, okay. So I thought we were dealing with temperance in like physical issues, but it turned out we were dealing with temperance in the difference between justice and mercy and how to temper those two with one another. And that came through my husband, because my husband is very judgmental. He has a very strong sense of justice. Mm-hmm. And that has been the root of his hurt for me, you know, is that justice. So I have always had this feeling that he maybe wouldn't have married me if he'd had a bigger choice, or that he secretly judges me.
Abandonment.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah.
I know he loves me. I mean, we've been married 30 years now. I know he does, but there was always this suspicion that if he could do it over, he would, or that he's judging me. And this Lent just pulled all of that up. And then with my spiritual director, I could see that it had roots in abandonment and divorce and just, oh my gosh. And then I'm like, are we here again? I mean, I just got so upset about that, you know, having to go around this circle again. But, oh, it's been brutal.
Do you find that the enemy loves, so he knows,
of course,
he knows your entry points?
Yes.
And when you're about to do something, like come on a speaking tour.
You are so right. I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't made that connection.
It flares up again.
Well, that's what was so odd for me, because it was just before Father's Day. And then I had the whole trauma bond thing where, you know, I started to feel guilty that I didn't want to call. I didn't want to send a card. I just didn't want to. And he hasn't called me in 20 years, he hasn't called me unless I've called him. And I, you know, I'm not thinking about that. I'm feeling guilty. You know, it's pulling on that trauma bond. And so, you know, I'm talking to my spiritual director, and she said, just call him, you know, and I'm like, okay. And I felt again like I'm climbing up on the altar again. So anyway, it was just a whole lot of just messy, messy, messiness. Mm-hmm. And it started with one thing, and it morphed into something else. And it, you know, it's with my husband, and now it's with God, and now it's my dad, you know, and it just was such a mess. Oh, no, it was terrible. But yeah, you're right. It definitely was. She said, my spiritual director said, and I knew, well, maybe I didn't. All I knew at the time was just, it was brutal. It was just so brutal. But she said that, and I know this. I teach this. Okay. I know that it's a, you know, it's an attack.
It doesn't matter when you're in the moment.
You're right.
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't.
It makes you more humble. It makes you more childlike. It makes you more of a vessel, because you're thinking, I know this, but I fall for it every time. But you're quicker to see it.
Well, the one thing I think that clouded it for me was I kept seeing the Holy Spirit in it. Mm-hmm. I wasn't even thinking about the attack part, mm-hmm. you know, because both things are happening at once. Mm-hmm. We're always attacked in our woundedness. But what I could see is how the Holy Spirit was really digging around in an area of hurt that I hadn't even really looked at. I hadn't even looked at myself at 13 when my dad left. Mm-hmm. You know, and the house was empty when we drove up. I mean, it's still very hurtful. So, and that was a shock. I'm like, oh my gosh, there's still more there. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that, and then I'm just the whole thing. So I'm just watching the Holy Spirit really dig deep, you know, and he's healing, and he's doing all this. And I'm like, wow, Lord, you are really interested in our healing to the nth degree. I mean, there is nothing that's going to be left. And I was so into that. I was so cooperating with it. So I didn't even think about the attack part. But yeah, of course that was happening. But you're right. It definitely, I'll be honest, this past year has been probably one of the most rigorous, spiritually rigorous years I have had in a decade or more. I mean, it's been.
He's moving. Woo, he's moving.
Big time.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you're right. And the enemy is so angry.
Well, you're right, definitely.
Yeah.
You're right, and he is. He's moving everywhere, but definitely in this area of healing, yeah, all over the world. Yeah. I mean, the whole world, anyone who has any sort of ministry or service or, yeah, healing, whether it's like physical, like doctors, nurses, anybody who's in any sort of service ministry or industry is feeling sort of the same thing. If they're Christian, if they're Catholic, like God is just moving in this tsunami, you know, where we're all just kind of hanging on.
Holding on.
Yeah, we are. We're just riding the ship.
It's in crazy. The seas.
It is.
Stay in the boat.
Yeah. Stay in the boat. You're so right. It feels to me like being on a surfboard in the middle of the ocean.
Yeah.
Just, you know, you're just riding along.
Yeah, sharks.
Yeah.
Oh, man, I hate sharks.
Yeah.
I got on a whole nother story about sharks. Anyway. Do you have siblings?
I do have a younger sister. She's 4 years younger.
And how did she weather the storm?
She has had a really hard time. It's been beautiful. I am so hopeful about the masses that I've had said for my father, because I started having masses said for him and my sister at the same time. Mm-hmm. About 2 years ago, and each of them gets two a month. She still does. But about 6 months in to those masses that I started having said for her, she had real issues with alcoholism and just all the stuff that I had, only far worse, because she didn't have a relationship with God at all. Mm-hmm. And so we couldn't talk a whole lot about the faith part of it. And I did the best I could, you know, because my whole ministry is in healing, mm-hmm, but I could only do so much because she just didn't have her own faith. Mm-hmm. But as I had those masses said for her, I don't know what happened. I mean, I was exposed to something that I thought might could help her, which it was a like neurofeedback kind of thing.
Yeah.
And I spoke to her about it. She was willing to let me come drive six. It was like 10 hours to go pick her up.
Oh, wow.
Picked her up in her state, drove her up to mine, drove her back and forth to the appointments for a week. And she's like a whole new person. I mean, it has been so miraculous for her just over the last year watching what's happened. So,
And you question your digging. That's why.
Well, yeah, you're right.
Look what you're going through and gone through.
Definitely.
For her.
Oh, it's been such a privilege.
Yeah.
It has been such a privilege. So she had a hard time later than I did. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, when we were younger, Dad left when she was far younger than I, and she wasn't exposed to a lot of the stuff that my mom and I were. And so she thought I was cruel. Mm-hmm. You know, you're just so mean to him. He's changed. He's a new, you know.
Yeah.
But then she learned, and I tried to stay detached so that she didn't feel like I was attacking either her or him. Mm-hmm. And I knew she was going to find out. And it just, when she did, it was just really, really hard for her. Mm-hmm. So I just tried my best to be present to her. And then when I could
grow
step
up
in.
Together?
We did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we're 4 years apart, and he left when I was 13. And so it was just her and mom and I until my mom remarried. And then we had our stepdad. So my sister just wasn't exposed to a lot of it until she got a little older. And then it just, yeah, it was really painful and very ugly for her.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we're in a really good spot now. So just watching her come through some of that, and it has just been a beautiful thing to watch. Mm-hmm. I love her so much.
Yeah. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to see. So I have three sisters and two brothers, but my older sister, we were very, very close growing, mm-hmm, up, and then we just kind of, we chose different paths in
right.
life. And it was only in the last kind of, I don't know, 8 years that our relationship started to be restored. And yes. Just to see it come full circle. Mm-hmm. And he's restoring all things, yes, not just our heart, but Amen. Our relationships yes. and families. Amen. He wants it fully
yes.
restored, not just superficial yep. or not just this little chamber over mm-hmm. here, the whole lot.
Yep. When I talk about healing, I think it surprises people because I talk about our thoughts and our emotions, but also our bodies, you know.
Oh, can we talk about?
Yeah, the physical part.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, big time.
I was doing a lot of driving yesterday, and I listened to Restore the Glory podcast. Mm-hmm. You know those two?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, what's his name? Dr. Bob Schutz uh-huh. was saying that with healing, with trauma, with wounds, it does come out in your body.
Of course.
So if it's early childhood wounds that were inflicted when you were younger, it's generally from your knees down.
Mm.
Real family trauma is generally in your
guts.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought it was so interesting.
It's fascinating.
Everything. So can we talk about healing? Because so many people have gut issues today.
Of course.
So many people.
Mm-hmm. Like I've seen a couple of things in the one-on-one. So I do one-on-one consults twice a week.
So what are you?
So Tuesdays and Thursdays. No, I am a witness.
Okay. Beautiful.
And so I use what I have learned
mm-hmm.
and the research that we know now in the biology of thought and the biology of trauma mm-hmm. and all of that. But also the spiritual aspect of it. So what I have seen in, gosh, I don't even know now how many I've done, but a couple of things. So anything head, neck, shoulders, back, structure related, authority, and having, especially shoulder issues, having way too much responsibility, taking, and not just the duties of it, but the pressure
of body keeps the score.
Yes, it's all shoulders, neck.
Yeah,
wow. That's the pressure part. But also, if a woman takes authority over her husband mm-hmm. in an imbalanced way that is unbiblical, it gets out from under the proper hierarchy mm-hmm. of God, she'll have head issues, neck issues, that whole area. So it's all related. Skin issues are usually the feeling of dirtiness.
Okay.
Gut issues. So another thing that I've seen is people who are very demonstrative with their emotions, like me, they don't usually have chronic issues, but people who are more, like if their trauma response is flee or fawn, the shutdown,
yeah.
or they have a very tender, calm personality and temperament. They stuff all of that emotion, all of that everything, and then they have chronic issues. They have chronic disease. They have autoimmune. They have chronic fatigue. So just lots of physical issues that there are. And the Bible itself talks about, and so does John Paul II in his document on suffering, mm-hmm. he talks about how the scriptures teach us the connection between our bodies and our spiritual issues. And it is I just encourage anybody to just Google it. We know now that 80% of our physical issues, 80% are yeah. spiritual and emotional. They call it stress,
yeah.
right? But it's the trauma response. It's the stress response. The stress comes from yeah. our trauma responses.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's 80%. 80%.
Wow.
And Jesus...
I'm trying to self-diagnose myself.
Oh, totally. There's lots of stuff.
Spinal surgery.
So that would be then...
C6, C5.
So yeah.
Wrong authority.
Like, it could be. But it could also be... So cancers are known to be caused in part by repressed anger or strong emotions, but also back issues can be. Dr. Sarno, back in the 80s, he's the one who made that connection to begin with, and everybody thought he was a total quack. Mm. But he started seeing that people who actually had physical diagnosable issues with the structure of their backs had less pain than some people who had no structural issue who were in constant pain. Mm. And he said, there's got to be something else going on here. Mm. And so he discovered he would send people back home and tell them, you need to get in touch with your emotions. And 80% of them would be healed, you know, over a period of time. And so he started talking about it, and people made fun of him in the medical community, but he was onto something, and he's the one who started some of that. And then now, you know, everybody, any doctor you go see will say you need to reduce your stress. Well, the things that stress us are those traumas, the hurts, the wounds that are still festering, you know, that we have these, I call these pop quizzes. But the repeats over and over, the same kinds of relationships, the same kinds of circumstances, we find ourselves in those repeats over and over. And that's the Holy Spirit trying to say to us, let's look at this, you know?
Why are you doing
and
this?
Yeah. And we're all looking at the outside. What's wrong with him? What's wrong with him? And it's not them. It's us, yeah. You know? So anyway, yeah, it's fascinating. It is absolutely fascinating. But I have learned not just the connections and how to help people work through those, but also in praying for people for their healing.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is on the move, and he is using our prayers, just being willing to step out, you know, and just say, Jesus, heal your sister. Yeah. I mean, he's doing stuff that's amazing, miraculous, crazy.
I'll talk to you after we finish recording, but I find that absolutely fascinating.
It is fascinating. It is.
So where would you want people to go? Where should they be looking? Have you written a book on it? Or
well, I talk about it in almost every book I do, but I also have a masterclass on this subject. I also did, though, a couple that's a little bit expensive for some people. It's $600 for that masterclass, 15 hours of Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said that if your eye is single, that your body will be full of light. And that eye, the church fathers understand that eye to be the spirit. Mm-hmm. So if your spirit is fractured from woundedness and trauma and all that stuff, then your body's going to be dark, he said. But if it's integrated, if you're healed, if you're focused, one-hearted, that one-hearted focus with mm-hmm. all of that healing, focused, your body is full of light. So 15 hours of the church documents and the Bible's teaching on it and the science and all of that. But that's a little expensive. So I also have podcasts. I did the whole series called Somata on the body.
Okay.
And how the body keeps score, we'll mm-hmm. say, as you know, the name of the famous book.
Mm-hmm.
But also what the church says about the body and has for 2,000 years, because we're just now understanding medically and biologically the connection between the body and the spirit. But see, the medical community won't touch the spirit part.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you have to address the spirit along with the emotions, the psychological part, and the physical part. You got to do the spirit too, because there's stuff in there that's got to be healed, you know, so you got to have so that's what I do.
That's holistic.
Exactly. Exactly. I'm not a medical doctor, but you know, people have tried, they've done the medicine part and they're still not better. They can't figure out why, or they've gone to therapy and they can't figure out why. Mm. Why is this not working? And they have pieces of it, but not all of it.
Yeah.
So we zone in on what the Holy Spirit is doing, which usually in someone's life, it feels like this is here and that's there and it's all over the place, you know, but there's always one theme that the Holy Spirit is working on. And that's what I help people do, is find that and give them the tools to work for their own healing and work on the physical part too, because a lot of times people don't even realize that that's a connection. If you're sick, there's usually a spiritual, emotional
Yeah.
issue. And so they find that as we work together, they start to feel better. They start to be physically better.
Mm.
And that's part of that renewal.
Yeah.
He renews all things.
Yeah. I'm running a women's retreat in September, and the theme is arise. Mm. And he keeps telling me, I want to love people back to life.
Amen. Like, love is the primary need of every human being.
Yeah.
Biologically.
Yeah.
Love.
Yeah. And it's just, I was just in floods of tears. Like, there was an issue in my life. There's always issues, but there was something. And he kept saying to me, love that person back to life. Just love them. And life will come.
Yes,
and I tell you what, it changes everything. And sometimes you don't want to love them or, they've hurt you or
it's the thing that connects everything. Love truly is the thing. It's the thing that heals. It's the thing that grows us. It's the thing that develops us. Mm. I mean, biologically speaking, like, just think about an infant. Mm. So there was something called marasmus babies. An orphanage had plenty of physical resources, but they didn't have enough nurses to go around for all the babies. And so the babies had food, but they didn't get touched. Mm. And when they didn't get touched, they exhibited what was called a failure to thrive, and a lot of them died because they didn't have the love that they needed to grow and develop. And so that happens from the womb to the tomb. Mm. A person cannot grow and develop at all without love. Mm. And if we're not getting it from the people in our relationships, our families of origin, and then we marry and we don't know what it looks like, so we're not getting it there, and we don't have a relationship with God, so we don't know how to draw it from Him, that's why we're walking dead.
Yeah.
We're zombies, you know? So we have to learn what love is, but that's what connects everything. Mm-hmm. The whole universe is connected by love.
Mm-hmm.
All of it.
I could talk to you for
hours. I know, I could too. I just love you. We have a lot in common.
Yeah, we do. And that's why we're going out for dinner.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right.
All right. So before we finish, I always ask my guests something that brought them joy this week. Is there something that's brought you joy this week?
Couple things. So the retreat house, one of the retreat houses that I've stayed at since I've been here in the last 10 days, actually it was the Perusia's office where the retreat center is.
Marymount.
So the doors and windows were open, and it's not been cold, but at night it gets chilly. And so the retreat house itself was very cold, which is great weather to sleep in, but I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to freeze getting in this bed. So I got in the bed, and there was a surprise electric blanket on the bed. And it was delicious. I almost cried. I was like, this is so awesome. So I'm going to go home and get one of those.
Don't you have? Oh, because
we have blankets, but not the kind that fit over the mattress. Okay. I've got to have one of those. That is just so delicious. It's decadent.
Yeah.
So that was one thing. And then yesterday was more along the spiritual line. So I have a very deep call to the Carmelites. And yesterday was the feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And I was able to go to a holy hour at a convent with Carmelite cloistered nuns on that feast day with them, and then speak to the Mother Superior afterward. And it was so restful and just such a gift. It was just a really neat surprise. So
how beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
He knew.
Yes, he did. I know. Our Lady planned that.
Yes, she did.
She did.
When you were saying that, I thought, there's another hug from Our Lady.
Yeah.
She's bringing you in a little bit closer because you'll let her.
I'm learning.
Sonia.
Yes, ma'am.
It was a pleasure speaking
with you. My pleasure,
totally. Thank you so much.
Of course.